Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Good morning. I am so excited about today, about this week, about Monday, Thursday. I actually was avoiding using that term, Monday, Thursday, but Timothy used it, so I guess I can use it. I would call it a service of remembrance, because we're going to sort of reenact the Last Supper, because that's the day of Easter week when Jesus and the disciples partook of the Last Supper. So we'll be doing communion that night as a part of that service, but mostly we're just going to be reading through the passion of Jesus to remind us of what he would be doing that very next day. So the sermon today is titled Sacrifices, right? Sacrifices. Representative there of a crown of thorns casting a shadow of a heart, because the sacrifice Jesus made came out of love, out of love. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. Get some of this stuff out of the way so I'm not having things slide off here. We discussed the significance of Palm Sunday several weeks ago because we entered into Holy Week about a month ago in our study of the book of Mark. So we've spent a month in that week already, and today we find ourselves at Palm Sunday, that Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, not just a donkey, but the foal of a donkey. I can just imagine his feet dragging as he went. It was just a small thing. And to the crowds hailing him king, laying their cloaks and palm branches on the road in front of him as a symbol of how important this man, God, Jesus was. Now, they didn't know him as God. They saw him as a man who was going to be their earthly savior, a king who was going to come and save them from Roman oppression. We know now that he was a different kind of savior, right? The crowds, though, occupying Jerusalem and the surrounding towns on that Sunday were there for something else. It just happened to be that was when Jesus rode in. It wouldn't happen to be. It was God's plan. But they weren't there to see Jesus ride in. They were there for the Passover that was going to happen a few days later, 4 days later. The Passover, Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're back-to-back, and they're very holy Jewish observances. So much so that every male Jew that lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required to be present for Passover. And every male Jew the world over had as his main goal to attend Passover sometime during his life. So the crowd swells around Passover in Jerusalem. There could have been over 1 million people there for this celebration. The historian Josephus says, and this is about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Roman emperor took a census, not of the people, but a census of the lambs who were slaughtered on Passover. So over 225,000 lambs slaughtered on Passover in observance of the Passover in those days. Now, for each of those lambs slaughtered, there may be 10 people because you have to consume all of that lamb during Passover. So we're talking perhaps 2.5 million people present for Passover. Amazing. Anyway, that's the crowd into which Palm Sunday happened. And it has occurred to me, through some conversations I've had with some of you, that I have probably been taking for granted some knowledge about the Old Testament and Jewish customs and how that all ties into Christianity, that maybe I shouldn't have been. So today, we're going to take a whirlwind tour of the Old Testament so that we can all get on the same page prior to Easter, so we understand. First of all, Easter, well, let's back up to Good Friday. Good Friday and what Jesus did on that day and dying on the cross has zero meaning without the Old Testament. I mean, so what if a man claimed to die for our sin if we don't understand why his death would take away our sin? And we only understand that through an understanding of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law that God put in place with the Jewish people. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at some of that this morning, and hopefully, I'm hoping we fill some gaps for some of you that will make this Easter season more meaningful for you. This morning, no, I already said that. I got away from my notes. By the way, the ink is still fresh on this sermon. I finished it at 1 o'clock this morning. I had a procedure on my back yesterday that laid me up a little longer than what I had planned, and so I didn't really get started finishing this up until 9, and it took me till 1. So forgive me if I'm not as familiar with my notes as I normally am. I'm praying the Lord will use it. I'm going to warn you right now so that you can be thinking and praying about this. I'm going to end this message today with a challenge. Now, you don't have to do anything public. I'm not going to ask you to respond with words or anything, but there is going to be opportunity for you to respond in a private way at the end of the service. And I'm hoping and praying that at least some of you, this will touch your hearts in such a way that it's meaningful to you and brings Christ to your hearts in a way that you maybe not ever had occur before. So, how many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille with Charles? Yeah, so about half of you, at least maybe more of you. That movie, believe it or not, has been shown every year by ABC during the Easter season since 1987, with the exception of about 3 years. Now, that's a movie about the Israelites being freed from bondage in Egypt and then going out in the desert and receiving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. What on earth does that have to do with Easter? ABC plays it always around Easter. Always around Easter, right? What does it have to do with Easter? Well, I'm going to tell you, it has everything to do with Easter. There is a reason why it is played at Easter. Easter has very little significance without that event. So we're going to go through that. Our Bibles are broken into two testaments. The Old Testament, which consumes about two-thirds to three-fourths of the Bible, and the New Testament. The New Testament begins with Jesus. The four Gospels start the New Testament. Testament. Where's Bobby? Bobby, you back here? Bobby's the attorney. What's a testament?
Sworn statement.
Truth. It's It's kind of a covenant or agreement, right? It's an agreement between parties. It can be other things, but in this case, it's agreement between God and His people. So when we say the Old Testament, it's like saying the Old Covenant, the Old Agreement, the New Testament, the New Agreement, the New Covenant. Human history is broken into those two parts. The history of man's relationship with God is split by the coming of Jesus. Everything before Jesus fell under that old covenant. Everything after Jesus falls under the new covenant. The Old Testament is about the centuries, even millennia, that came before Jesus. It highlights the beginning of a relationship with a people that God chose out of a ungodly people that lived on the earth. First, He chose one person. He chose Abraham. Abraham, one godly man on the earth. And He gave to Abraham a promise, a covenant. This is the covenant around which the Old Testament lies. I'm going to read from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. This is God giving Abraham that covenant. The Lord had said to Abram, Abram, Abraham, same. He's initially Abram. God changes his name to Abraham later. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham obeyed God, and this was the beginning of what became the Jewish people and the Jewish faith. The second half of verse 3 there is extremely important. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is a reference to Jesus Christ. You wouldn't know it back then, but with hindsight, we know. Jesus was a Jew. He came through that lineage from Abraham, and it is through Him that God blesses us. That's how Abraham is blessing us even today, is his lineage brought forth Jesus Christ some 4,000 years ago when Abraham first walked the earth. There's still some serious gaps between Abraham and Jesus, though, and I'm going to fill some of those gaps this morning because they're really important. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Judah. Jacob and his family encountered a tremendous famine. They were living in the land that God had given to their forefather Abraham when this famine occurred. And I'm not going to go through the whole story of Joseph. Some of you know it well. That's a story for another time, and it's a story worth spending some time on. But Joseph was in Egypt and become powerful in Egypt. And he had his family move to Egypt because he had set aside, God had let him know this famine was coming, and he had set aside food for the whole nation of Egypt, as well as for his family that was going to come now and dwell in Egypt. The family, so Jacob's family, is there. They become a big, powerful group of people there in Egypt. So much so that the Pharaoh enslaves them in order to keep them from having too much power and influence there in Egypt. They're there in Egypt for 430 years. At the end of those 430 years, God says it's time to let my people go. He sends Moses, and he sends 10 plagues. With each plague on Egypt, Pharaoh says, yeah, you can go. And then he reneges. Says, no, you can't go. Until finally, God comes up with the 10th plague. Anybody know what the 10th plague is? The death angel, right? The death angel. I want to read to you Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. These instructions that God is giving to the Israelites there in bondage in Egypt. It's the beginning of the Passover. This is the same Passover that people are gathering for in Jerusalem when Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. This is intricately connected. This is essential to what Jesus was doing and accomplishing on that Good Friday. This is what makes sense of it. Verse 3. I'm going to skip a few verses for time's sake as we go through here, but I'll read the critical stuff. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. That's 4 days. When all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, why would they need to eat it in haste? Pharaoh's going to let them go the next morning. They got to get it over with so they can leave. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. I'm going to skip down to verses 21 and 22, and you'll see why later. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. You see a depiction of that there. So that's hyssop that this fellow is holding his hand using to paint this around the doorposts of the door. I hope you are beginning to make the connection between this ancient Old Testament story and what is occurring during Easter week. A story about the blood of an unblemished lamb and the blood of Jesus voluntarily shed for you, so that death will pass over you. Continuing our Old Testament whirlwind tour, the Israelites are freed as a result of the death angel plague. They enter the wilderness where God leads them to Mount Sinai. What happens there? What happens at Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments, right? You get the Ten Commandments, but not just the Ten Commandments. They get enough to completely fill the book of Leviticus, which is the laws about how to function in the faith that God, the covenantal faith or religious system that he gave them. The core or base of which is, how do you deal with sin? See, sin is anything and everything that separates us from God, and every last being who's ever been on this earth except Jesus Christ himself has had sin. A sinful man and an unholy God cannot come together and have relationship. So God provided this temporary solution, the Jewish faith, which makes it clear that the shedding of blood is necessary to be cleansed of sin. That's the basis of the Jewish religion. So there were always sacrifices going on, and the sacrifices took place initially in the tabernacle, which was the temple made as a tent. Eventually, King Solomon, God gave him orders to build the stone temple, the permanent temple, which hadn't proved to be very permanent. This was all part of an even larger plan that God had from the very beginning of time. A plan that would have us see Jesus as the solution to sin. You see, Jesus is not plan B. Some folks think, well, the Jewish faith didn't work, that was plan A, so God came up with Jesus. No, Jesus was the plan from the beginning. The Jewish faith, that new old covenant, was a means of preparing us for Jesus' coming, so that when he came, we could see, ah, yes, here's the ultimate Passover lamb who deals with the sin of the world once for all, permanently. Jesus' coming marked the epic transformation in our relationship with Creator God. Man's sinfulness had begun with Adam and Eve and continued and perhaps even crescendoed throughout time. Even today, we are manufacturing and coming up with new ways to sin, aren't we? New ways to sin every day. From the beginning of time, though, Jesus was the plan. The plan to deal with that. We've looked at the first Passover, and now at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, let's jump back to Easter week, back to Holy Week, to try and close this loop. We're back in the midst of the days leading up to the Passover, and also, not coincidentally, to Jesus' death on the cross. As required by the law, the Passover was celebrated annually in the temple in Jerusalem. It is into this run-up to this extremely significant observation that Jesus has come, and he has returned to that temple each day this Holy Week. And it's no wonder that he did, because of the significance the temple and Passover had for what he was about to do on Good Friday. What Jesus was doing was to be celebrated Passover. Passover and Good Friday are inextricably connected. They are part of one and the same story. The hundreds of years of Passovers leading up to that day were all about that day. It is only in getting this big picture of God's chosen people, the Jewish people, and the requirement of sacrifices for sin that we can begin to fathom what it is that Jesus accomplishes on that Good Friday, the day on which he is sacrificed on the cross, his blood being shed for all who would call on his name. He was and is the final and only sufficient Passover lamb whose blood is available to us to paint on the doorposts of our hearts. That's the significance of the painting of the blood on the doorposts. He was and is that final, only sufficient Passover lamb. There are so many connections here between, so many parallels between that first Passover and the occurrences with Jesus. We're going to look at a few of those. Mile, if you could throw up that slide of those Passover parallels. We've got several slides that cover this. But the Passover lambs were to be unblemished. Jesus was unblemished. He was sinless. He was perfect. The lambs were taken care of for 4 days after being chosen. Jesus was essentially chosen on that Palm Sunday by the people who hailed him king. And they cared for him. They actually had banquets for him over the ensuing days. They sat and listened to his teaching. They embraced him as their king, their savior, in a different way than what he had come for. But nevertheless, they picked him. Unbeknownst to them, they had picked the final Passover lamb. Let's go to the next slide. The people were to use a branch of hyssop back for the first Passover. Remember, they used a branch of hyssop to paint the doorposts. I find this fascinating. John 19, verses 29 to 30 says, a jar of wine vinegar was there beneath the cross when Jesus was being crucified. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Coincidence? I don't think so. Hyssop was a prescribed part of a number of the sacrifices that were required by the law. And it was used to paint that original blood. And here it is, touching the lips of the Passover lamb at the very moment that he dies. There's no coincidence there. Let's go to the next slide. Additionally, Mark chapter 15, verses 37 and 38 say, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. With his death, his sacrifice on the cross, the gap between sinful man and holy God went away. The two could now come together, as symbolized by that curtain that all those centuries separated man from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelled in those days. Its tearing was symbolic that we can come into God's presence through the blood of Jesus now. There's no separation anymore. By fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law for the spilling of blood to remove sin, Jesus placed that entire weighty, temporary, temple-bound, sacrifice-based old covenant, replaced it with an entirely new covenant, the covenant of grace, unmerited favor. We who choose Jesus as our Lord are now free to be in relationship directly with God through Jesus because of that sacrifice that he made on the cross. Now that we have the big picture that shows clearly what Jesus was up to during this Holy Week, we're coming to the challenge part now. I challenge you to consider whether the doorposts of your heart have been painted with the blood of Jesus. Do you see the blood of Jesus on your own heart? I'm going to invite you in just a minute to bow your heads and quietly, seriously consider the condition of your heart. Is the blood of Jesus there? You're the only one that can put it there. You're the one who has to pick up the hyssop, dip it in Christ's blood, and paint your heart with it. During this time, I'm going to have Patsy play a meditative tune for a couple minutes, perhaps. Don't think about someone else. Think about yourself. That is, until you can confirm for yourself, yes, the blood of Jesus is there. It's on my heart. Then I would ask you to turn your thoughts, your prayers, to someone else. Someone you're concerned may not have the blood of Jesus on their hearts. And spend whatever remaining time we have in that praying for those individuals. And if you are one of those persons who doesn't, let me say this. If you are a follower of Christ, you can know that with confidence. There should be no doubts. Okay? There's no doubts. If you are a follower of Christ, there's no doubts. So if you have doubts, today is the day to get rid of those doubts. Only you can do that. You choose to be saved, you're saved. No need to doubt it. Today, if you want to make today that day that you will look back on for the rest of your life and say, my doubts ended that day. I choose Jesus today. I'm going to ask if that's you. We'll make this really simple. But it's important when you make a decision like that, that it be public in some way. I'll make it really simple for you. During this quiet meditative time, I'm going to ask you simply to stand where you are with your head bowed. No words necessary. Your standing will be enough. Your standing will say, Jesus is mine. I'm painting the doorpost of my heart with him today. Let's go to him in prayer as we analyze our hearts.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.